How many have seen those Geico commercials where, you know, they'll have something relating to something we all know, and then they'll say, whatever it is, that's what they do. You know, that's what they do. That's, or cavemen, that's what they do, or whatever it is. Yeah, I can't think of it right now, but I think we've seen the commercial. But when I think of Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick Watson, you think solving mysteries, that's what they do, you know. Solve mysteries. The author, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he does a good job creating a plot that we can probably get into if any have seen the older shows. And it's hard to solve, and yet the smarts of Sherlock Holmes and Watson, you know, they're always two steps ahead of the criminal. They're geniuses. He makes them out to be geniuses. And solving mysteries, I mean, that's what they do. However, one mystery that they would never be able to solve unless God opened their minds is Mystery of the Ages. There's a book that we've all probably read by Herbert W. Armstrong entitled Mystery of the Ages, and some of the chapters in that book are Who and What is God? Mystery of Angels and Evil Spirits. Mystery of Man. Mystery of Civilization. Mystery of Israel. Mystery of the Church. And Mystery of the Kingdom of God. And God has revealed to us a hidden mystery regarding himself, the God family, a coming kingdom, the plan for mankind, and we understand, you know, the role of the church, our personal responsibility as a member of the church. But there are basic doctrines that are related to these topics, and we could all probably take each one of these topics, and there would be scriptures that would come to mind in helping us to prove those things, where we could confidently say, you know, it's not a mystery to us, or, you know, it may be a mystery of the ages to those around us, but with the understanding that God has given us, that's not a mystery. It's a blessing from God. It's not because we are as smart as Sherlock Holmes. It's because God has given us understanding and insight and wisdom. That's wisdom from God, and it's a blessing. It's something we can be very thankful for and know that. Now is the time of year we usually are thinking about blessings from God or what we are thankful for, and that is one of the things that we all, I'm sure, are very thankful for, just the fact that he's given us understanding and wisdom and knowledge that we can apply through the help of God's Spirit, and that we normally would not be able to if it wasn't that God just opened our minds. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2 and verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak, so basically we don't speak the same wisdom that maybe the higher-ups would be able to relate to in this country or, you know, dignitaries. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Then it goes on, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So there is a wisdom that comes from God that it isn't available to everyone else, where the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard to those, but yet we are blessed in that way. We think about different principles that we could think about as well. Tithing, you know, we believe that giving 10% of the money that we believe is not ours to begin with, that's God's, it's holy. And we're better off financially by doing so. You know, that would not make sense to the majority of the world. We believe that God will bless us more by keeping the Sabbath instead of working overtime. And we may not make more money in keeping the Sabbath, but we believe that it's of more value to us. There's an understanding of the Sabbath that's not, you know, easily understood by the rest of the world. We know that, the purpose behind it and why we do what we do. What about the promises of God? You know, what God has in store for mankind. What God has prepared for those who love him. This is a mystery to the world, a hidden mystery. Yeah, God has given us understanding. He's given us insight. He's given us spiritual eyesight, and we would call this vision. He's given us vision. And here we are a month and a week after the feast, and it seems like right after the feast we have that vision burning much more in our thoughts and our mind. And here we are a month and a week afterwards, and we ask ourselves, do we still have that vision? Do we still have that thought? The understanding is still on our minds. Without God's Spirit, we would not have that understanding. We would not know what we know. And so again, it is a blessing. Even in listening to some of the higher ups, we think about the election, or at least I did. At the end of it, the vice president nominee for the Democratic Party, I don't know if you saw his interview after they had lost. This is Clinton's potential vice president, Tim Kaine, but he tried quoting a parable of the workers of the vineyard. And he called it a beautiful and comical parable. He tried to relate the parable regarding God's calling and his reward to Hillary accepting staff members towards the end of the election. And as it seemed to make perfect sense in his mind as he was explaining this parable, and how it made sense to the loyalty of Hillary Clinton and her staff and who she let in at the end. You just saw, to us, it's just like, oh, you cringe, It wouldn't have mattered if it was, Donald Trump's vice president, just hearing them try to explain that parable, to us, it just seems normal. We understand what that parable means as far as, so the last will be first and the first last. We understand that. But these are some of the brightest minds out there. They're very intelligent, very smart. Does that mean that we're just all so smart, And that's not it. God spoke in parables, one, to make it a little cloudy for those that were not his disciples. And for us, for his disciples, it was to make things more clear and so we could understand. But he spoke in parables because it's not for everybody to know right now. There is a hidden knowledge that's out there. Let's turn to, Yes, there you go. Matthew, that's what I thought I was going to turn to. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And Christ spoke in parables, not so everybody can understand it, so it's easier to understand. That's what the majority of the world will say. Well, you spoke in parables, it just makes it so much easier for everybody to understand. When Christ said exactly the opposite. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came to him, saying, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So that's the reason why he spoke in parables. That's very clear. "And in them the prophecies of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them.'" And we think about during the millennium, there's going to be a healing. They will turn to him. When he opens their mind, there will be that understanding. They will have their ears open, their eyes open. And we know that in the scriptures that we reviewed at the feast, Isaiah, it talks about a physical healing as far as the lame man and the blind will see, but it's also talking about a spiritual healing where they will be able to see, they will be able to understand. And when they do, they will turn to God. As we know the other scripture, God will turn the hearts of the children to the Father, and we know that there's going to be a repenting involved. But as we go on, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Well, what a blessing we have. You know, we think about how thankful we should be all the time. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what a major blessing. You know, we also be very grateful for the truth that God has given us and the spiritual eyesight that He has granted us. What are we to do with this knowledge? What are we to do with the spiritual eyesight that we've been given? What a major blessing. Obviously, we are to apply it with the help of God's Spirit, and we, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we want to apply what has been given to us, and we want to continue to grow. That's something we are to do. But what else? What are we to do with the eyesight that we've been given? We are to use our spiritual eyes to focus on what He wants us to focus on. Without being focused, we will not, will affect our spiritual condition what our eyes focus on. There's a vision that He's given us, there's insight, but we have to focus on it. And if you do want a title for this message, it is Staying Focused. Staying Focused. God has given us vision, He's given us understanding, but there are many distractions that are out there, as was also mentioned in the announcements or on the In Accord. Well, there are many distractions out there that will hinder our eyesight, that will hinder our vision. And when I do refer to that, obviously every time I do refer to that, we'll be talking about our spiritual vision, the outlook, and the understanding, the knowledge that He's given of the kingdom of God, of, you know, His holy day plan, of the plan for mankind. But even if we have the best vision or the opportunity to have 20/20 vision, to say, you know, what if you have soap in your eyes? It can make it blurry. What if if you're driving your Harley down the road and a bug gets in your eye? And I know all of you have at least one Harley, maybe even two. But you know, there are different things that can get into our vision where we don't see clearly, where it clouds our vision. You know, our vision is only as good as what we can see. God is the one who has given us our spiritual eyesight, and He wants our vision to be clear. In order to have clear vision, we have to make sure that our eyes are focused on what we should focus on. And you've been told as a child, don't look directly at the sun. And it's good not to do that. Yeah, so you'll go blind if you look at the sun for too long. But there are some things that we aren't to look at now that will hurt our eyes, will hurt our vision, physically, but also more so spiritually. There are things that we are not to look at that will hurt our vision and our distractions. Today I want to look at the importance of staying focused, staying locked in, having our sights firmly focused on what we need to focus on. Vision takes us where we're going. And the vision that we have affects our spiritual condition, and our spiritual condition reflects the direction in what we're going. And I'll say that again because it's kind of a mouthful. The vision we have affects our spiritual condition, what we are focusing on, the eyes that God has given us to focus on. The vision that we have affects our spiritual condition, and our spiritual condition will determine the direction that we're headed. If we focus on the things that will cloud our spiritual eyesight, the entire direction of where we're going will be altered. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What we look at with our eyes, what our focus is with our eyes, affects our entire body. It affects whether we're going to be a light with our action. It affects our actions. If our eye is focused on the world, the things of the world, we will not be able to see clearly. Our eye will be distorted. It will be as if we have dirt in our eyes. We won't be able to see where we need to go. What we focus on affects our spiritual condition, the whole body, the direction that we're going, our actions, whether we're going to be a light or not. Without the proper vision, without the proper focus, we will make poor decisions. We'll act with impulse instead of with the reason and understanding and with that vision ahead of us. And our actions could be a good indicator of what we're focusing on, what we are thinking about, what we're meditating on. Probably heard this story of the dog crossing the bridge with a bone in his mouth. I don't know if any of you have heard that story or not. But there's a dog and had a really nice-sized bone in its mouth and was crossing the bridge, and he noticed another dog. And that dog had what he thought was a bigger bone. It sort of seemed to be bigger. Boy, I want that bone. That kind of got distracted. You know, he's going on his way. He's over the bridge. He started thinking, I've got to get the other bone from that dog. And I'm just going after it. And so he lunged at the dog, and he went into the water because it was his own reflection. That was the only thing he was looking at. And with that distraction, he lost his bone. That fell in the water. It was gone. But he got distracted. He came up with nothing. God has given us truth. He's given us understanding. He's given us vision. He's given us wisdom. He's given us understanding and knowledge that we can apply. Are we thankful for that? Or are there distractions? Are there reflections or shadows? What are we focusing on? The things of the world and the deterrences. I mean, it's so very easy to get distracted. I come back from the feast into this crazy election that just can just pull your mind. It's the only thing you can hardly think about. Very easy to go down that road after having a different vision and a different focus. You know, from the feast and what we had learned there, and then go right into this heavy debate. It's easy to get distracted, not think about what really is important. But our actions can be a good indicator that are we really focusing on what we should? Is that eye? Where is that eye? What is that eye focusing on? Without the right focus, people will cast off restraint or restriction, and they will lose an element of self-control. So, I mean, we can think about our own actions. Have we act with impulse or just reaction without self-control? Has there been any time that we've done that? We are actually lacking a vision and actually lacking, what we should be focusing on. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation or where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. No revelation, people cast off restraint. I mean, casting off restraint is lacking self-control. It's, not thinking before we speak. It's impulse, having an impulse and just doing it quickly. No restraint. There, if we lose that vision of what God has instilled with us, the vision of the coming kingdom, the good news, if we are lacking that vision, it might alter our decisions and what we do. The people that they were interviewing after the elections that were rioting in the streets, they didn't have a vision anymore. The only vision they had was with Hillary Clinton. And when that was taken away, they had no vision. They acted impulsively. They were people who cast off restraint. And there was rioting. And the rioting that they did was in their own hometown. They're tearing the walls down of their own of their own house, basically. They're lacking vision. You know, if we don't keep the vision burning in our minds and what God's given us through His holy day plans, and this is a time that's a little more challenging because we are, you know, we're in between holy days, a little bit longer lag, and so, you know, it's a good time to focus on what we came out of as well when we went to the feast, and I'm thankful that there are those feast tapes and on the webcast that we can go and we can listen to those, and especially for some that were not able to make it to the feast, and I mean for them to be able to go and listen to those sermons and to focus and to have that focus and to think about what's coming, because this world does not give us the hope that God's kingdom does. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, in regards to Proverbs 29 and verse 18, have we acted without restraint since the feast? Well, we can think about our own personal actions. Has there been a time where maybe we flew off the handle? Maybe we shouldn't have said something we shouldn't have. It's actually an indicator that that hope or the vision that was planted in us is maybe waning a bit. Is there anything that's been distracting us, causing us to miss the mark? You know, miss the mark that we're shooting for. As a basketball player, you know, you're taught you got to focus on that rim. You know, that your eyes totally focused on the rim. And, you know, there's going to be distractions all around us. You have the crowd cheering, you know, the noises from there. You have a defender. You have to block out everything, and your focus is on the goal. When you think about, you know, shooting or making a goal instead of missing the target, you know, Satan wants us to miss the mark. And it doesn't matter how much or to what degree, if he can cause us to miss the mark, that's all he wants. Missing the mark a little bit or missing the mark a lot is missing the mark. In different places in the Bible, for the word sin, it can be derived from the Greek word hamartano, hamartano, which means missing the mark. Whether it's a little or a lot, missing the mark is missing the mark. Transgression against God's law, breaking the Ten Commandments. If Satan can distract us, or if he can cause our vision to be cloudy, we're more likely to miss the mark. What are some of the devices that Satan uses to distract us? In an article from Life, Hope, and Truth, Mr. Andy Burnett, a minister in Cagua, he said, "Our electronic devices serve as constant distractions, preventing us from engaging in conversations with those directly in front of us, conversations with God in prayer and study, and prolonged deep thought." And I like the words that he used there, because prolonged deep thought. I mean, when was the last time that we were able to... We live in a busy world. I mean, very busy world. When was the last time that we were able to have a prolonged deep thought and just sit and meditate on something, to focus on it? When was the last time we were able to really meditate and really take the time to think about things that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, the virtuous, that are praiseworthy, of good report, positive things, that are of faithfulness? You know, each week we come so we can be spiritually rejuvenated to a certain degree, but if we're not meditating on things throughout the week too, you know, it shouldn't just be from the last Sabbath that we actually focus on something deliberately that is what God wants us to focus on. It's too long if it's once a week. It has to be a daily reflection of the good news that God has opened our minds to. There's, you know, again, we think about it, it is a blessing what He's given us and what He's opened our minds to. We have to make time to meditate on that and work that into our daily routine. Mr. Burnett goes on to say, "If we truly value contact with God through prayer, study, reflection, and occasional fasting, then we will make time for these things in our lives. If we truly value contact with family, and fellow believers or fellowship, our spending time with them will demonstrate such. Let's turn to Luke 10 and verse 38. There has to be a deliberate focus on the good part. There's so many distractions in this world, and so many distractions that will really make our vision more cloudy. But God wants us to focus on what, you know, what we're focusing on. It affects our spiritual condition so much. Verse 38 of Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here's Mary, and she's hearing his word. You know, she's listening to him talk. This is God in the flesh, and she's able to hear his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried. You're troubled about many things." She's distracted. There's many things that we could worry about and that are very troubling in what we live in. And Martha was troubled. She was worried. There was anxiety. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen, or there's a decision that she made. She has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. One was distracted, and one made a right choice. You know, there is a time to focus on that good part, or a proper time to slow down, take the time to reflect on God's words. Again, Christ is Son of God, God in the flesh, was in the same room as her. She needed to slow down. She needed to hear his word, just as Mary was doing. You know, if we're going to make right choices, just as Mary did, she made a right choice, the good part. If we're to choose that good part, making right decisions, we do have to take time and slow down. Give ourselves time to have prolonged, deep thought, meditate, rest. There has to be time for that. To realign our thoughts and focus, restore the 2020 vision that God has given us. He does desire for us to see clearly. He wants us to. And sometimes we do have to take time to rest. This is an interesting scripture, Mark 6 and verse 31. And even the apostles, which you can think, they lived a busy life in what they did, no doubt. But even Christ had to say, you got to slow down, take time to rest. Mark 6 and verse 31. There's a time for everything, and, you know, obviously, God the Father, He's active. He as a creator, He's going to continue to create and build, and He's forward moving. But there's also, He's balanced. He wants that for us as well. There has to be that balance. Mark 6 and verse 31. Let's first start in verse 30, actually. Mark 6 and verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So this is what we've been doing. These are some of the things we've been doing. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." Say, well, how about Tahiti? Maybe that's where. Hawaii. "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going." It's busy. There are many coming and going. It's busy times. "And they did not even have time to eat." You know, I mean, we think about sometimes our daily routine, and sometimes we're so busy. I'm just grabbing a candy bar and run, you know, just trying to, well, maybe a granola bar. That's better. Granola bar. Just in case my wife listens to this later, you know. This is raw honey and no refined sugar in it. No. But we can be so busy, sometimes we aren't even We aren't even eating as we should. But Christ said, got to slow down. You go to a deserted place and rest for a while. Not just a little bit, rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place by boat, by themselves. You know, God is balanced, and He wants us to be balanced as well. There is time to reflect. There is time to, we do need time to focus. And if we don't allow ourselves time to focus, what are we going to be thinking about? In this world, there are so many distractions. Again, I keep emphasizing that, but there really are so many distractions. And before you know it, it can only take a couple days, and our mind is somewhere else, and we're wrapped up into that project. We got to take time to slow down. What are the casualties for being too busy? You know, we can think about physical and spiritual casualties for being too busy, not giving your body and mind time to rest, both physically and spiritually. There's consequences to the physical and spiritual health. One is health. You know, it takes thought and preparation sometimes to prepare healthy meals for lunch or to do some of those specific things that keep us from doing something with impulse, going through the drive-through and grabbing a Big Mac on the way home. Body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to take care of our body physically and spiritually. But if we don't give ourselves time, we're too busy. What's another casualty? It's our relationships with others around us. You know, so many times you see an individual on their cell phone and their children are right in front of them, and there isn't that relationship building. And that's a shame, you know. It takes away from others, being too busy, being too wrapped up into something we shouldn't really be focusing on. Distractions. And in our relationship with God, too busy, our relationship with God will suffer. Less focused time to Bible study. Can't let distractions take us away from focusing on the good part. It will affect our spiritual decisions and the direction that we're going. When Christ asked Peter to come to him, and there was the storm, and some commentaries say it wasn't a very small storm. They say it was more like maybe a hurricane type storm, and Christ said, come to me and walk on the water. And he did for a little bit, and then he got distracted. And then the wind started blowing, he focused on the wrong thing. It affected him. But what I thought was interesting is, the first thing that Christ said, or right after that, after he started sinking and grabbed him and pulled him in, he said, "Your little faith." He just walked on water, but he got distracted. And it was a spiritual thing that he said. He said, you're of little faith. So you think where we're focusing on, it affects our spiritual condition. What we focus on affects our spiritual condition. Like to change gears just a little bit. I think we've kind of stressed that point. I'd like to focus on, for the remaining time, what will help us stay focused. I'd like to look at a couple points that will help us to maintain that spiritual eyesight and make sure we have that clear vision, that we focus on what we need to focus on. What's going to help us stay focused? As we know, there are tools that God has given us to stay close to Him and to focus on what we should. And we know prayer, and we know that fasting help us to draw close to Him. When we're talking about spiritual eyesight and vision, studying God's Word is absolutely key. Studying God's Word, Bible study is key. And then meditating on letting it digest. That meditation and studying God's Word, that is going to really help us to focus on what we should. If we don't give ourselves time to digest the words that we take in, it's going to be hard to apply it. Obviously, we need the help of God's Spirit to apply it anyways, but meditation and studying God's Word is key for us internalizing that vision, have it burning in our mind. We've got to find time to focus on God's Word and make sure that we do focus on that. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. So it's kind of nice about the winter family weekends, dude. It does kind of helps you get out of the world again and kind of refocus again. You have the seminars, you have the fellowship, and you have iron sharpening iron. And it's so nice to be able to go to those weekends, come back with a little bit of zeal, I feel like, when I have gone. But we need that. We need to refocus from time to time. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, but God's Word, that is a key for focusing. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, my son, give attention, pay attention to this, to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And I know here we're a little bit of wisdom being personified, but it's saying, you know, God's wisdom, which comes from God's word. He's saying, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. You know, focus on this. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. So again, there's persistent focus, attention. For out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Again, where our eyes focus on. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Then focus. Remove your foot from evil. We're pay attention to wisdom. We're to focus. We're to meditate on that. We're to focus on that. I like the New Living Translation. It says, let your eyes look right on with fixed purpose, and let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established and ordered aright. New Living Translation goes on to say, don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. If we want to do that, we do have to focus. And we all remember the sermon that Mr. Franks gave at the feast, and keeping your eyes forward. Don't look back at the plow. Otherwise, the rows will be crooked. Disjointed. You have focus on the future. Studying God's Word and focusing on it, it helps us to have that forward thinking, maintain that, to look straight ahead, not to the right or the left, as it says. Keep our eyes on the goal and that future that God has in store for us. Again, I want to emphasize, it's very nice that we have the sermon videos available for download or on the internet. I don't know if the library here has any, you know, as well, but, you know, just to keep revisiting that and to occasionally, you know, maybe put that in the car while we're driving down the road to work or different free time that we have. Because, you know, God's Word, it paints a picture in our mind, and it's a very encouraging thing for us. We want to think about and meditate on those things that are just and pure and lovely. God's Word does that for us. It's very encouraging to us. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, God's law, and this is, you know, this whole section is, as you would say, it's an ode to the law. But the knowledge of God, it's given so that our footsteps will be in a positive way, so we can walk on a right path. And God's law, when we focus on that, it really helps us to not only have a vision of the future, but it helps us to walk in that same path that leads us to the future that God has set before us. It offers life. I mean, no other thing, if we apply, will give us life eternally. Joshua 1 and verse 6. Joshua 1 and verse 6. Here Joshua is, he's urging the people to stay focused. Well, what did Joshua want them to stay focused on? Joshua 1 and verse 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days. I think I'm reading verse 5. I'll just keep going. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which is swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law. Focus on the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Again, there's that instruction not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left, but to focus on God's word. And you think, you know, in the millennium, that the scripture where the teachers are not going to be backed into a corner and they're going to say, this is the way, walk in it. I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. They're going to, this is the way. There's going to be that way, that right way. That you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. Meditate in it day and night. That you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. You know, that focus on God's law, it's not turning to the right, not turning to the left. That focus, it'll lead to blessings and success. Focusing on God's word is going to help us to make sure that we have that vision burning in our thoughts and minds so that our actions will be productive. That we won't act with impulse or reaction as somebody who lacks vision or restraint. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 44. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 44. And the book of Deuteronomy records, you know, that when Moses had finished writing the words of the law, and he had given it to the Levites to place beside the ark, he had sung his song in the song of Moses. And here we are, we can pick it up here in verse 44. After that song. So Moses came with Joshua and the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. And these words are recorded. And again, we know that God's word, it's God breathed from other scriptures. And it's inspired by God. And so it's for our benefit. But those same words are recorded not only for them, it is for us. What he said, but Moses finished speaking all these words, and he said, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this your word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. There it is. It's your life. It's not a futile thing. You know, these words are so valuable to us. It's life. The words that God has given us have great value to us. They give us hope. They give us insight. They give us a future. And not only that, He's helped us to understand some of the mysteries that are in the Bible, that others would look at it and draw the wrong conclusion, misinterpret. And what a blessing it is that we've been given. It's of great value to us. And this leads me to the final point as we wind things down. We want to have that clear focus. We do have to value the eyesight that God has already given us. That vision that He's given us, we must value that eyesight that He's given us. One church member in Kansas City, he was losing his vision. And to help prevent losing his eyesight, he has to get a shot in his eye about once a month. And it seems to be helping him. It's kind of an extreme measure, but almost every week he asks for, or every time it comes about, he's asking for prayers because it's a very uncomfortable thing. And one time they forgot to numb it, I guess, and he felt it. And he said sometimes it's better than others, but yet that's the value that he has and he's placed on his eyesight. And he seems to be helping. It doesn't seem to be deteriorating. It actually seems to be getting a little bit better, but he still has to have that procedure done about once a month. And he always says it goes by too quickly before the times between visits. Too fast. But he places so much value on his sight, his vision, his eyesight, his physical vision. And we would too. But the same with us. We have to have that type of a value on the vision that God has given us, the insight that He has given us, to be able to focus on the coming kingdom of God. Do we value it? If we will not focus on it, if we do not value it, and if we do not value it, we will be distracted by things that are not of value. There's many of those. God wants us to focus on that reward, that future that God has given us. And help us not to focus on things that are of counterfeit, that are not of value. In Christ's time, it was very common practice for individuals to bury their valuables in the ground. And that was if there was a war or if there was an invasion. They wanted to make sure nobody else would find their valuables, so they would bury it. It would hide their personal treasure, things that were of great value to them. And Christ, being a master illustrator, he knew how to relate to his disciples, and he gives them a parable that they can relate to. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found it and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. You think about that. You know, that's the way we are to think about the kingdom of God and what he's placed in front of us and the reward that he's put in front of us. It's like finding this great hidden treasure. It would be to maybe put it in maybe something we can more tangibly think about, but let's say you had $25,000 in the bank, and you were looking for property. You didn't know what you wanted exactly, but you find some property, and they want $30,000 for it. You really like the property. It's worth $30,000. You don't have enough money to do it. Then you find there's oil in this land. Enough oil, and you do the math, and you think, I would get $120 million a year if I had this oil. You think about all the barrels that it would produce. You think, I only need $5,000. I don't have it. What would you do? Would you sell everything that you had so you could go buy that $30,000 plot of land? You had $25,000. You needed $5,000. What would you do? This is what it's saying. You would sell everything and buy that field where there's hidden treasure. You would do everything you possibly could in your power to come up with that money and buy it, and you wouldn't tell a soul that you found oil on it. At the feast, there was a sermonette by Glenn Smith, and he mentioned that what we've been given is like winning the lottery. And many people are trying to win the lottery. But what we've been given is a very rare find. It's not really a find. It's not like we went out looking for it and found it. You know, God gave us that winning lottery ticket, so to speak. What we have is great treasure. Do we value it? If we value it, we'll focus on it. We won't sell out. We won't lose the hidden treasure by losing the vision of where that treasure is. Some have heard of the Yates family. They were a family that lived in poverty until some folks came out and visited him and said, we think there's oil on your property. They drilled down 1,000 feet or 1,000 meters or whatever, I guess it would be 1,000 feet, There's an oil reserve, and it produced 80,000 barrels of oil a day. And after 30 years, it was producing more oil, 100,000 barrels a day. He didn't sell that property. But he went, it was, I guess, kind of Beverly Hills Billy, true life story, I guess. He didn't sell out, though. Well, what he had was a value to him. Do we realize the value of what we've been given? Are we seeking out what we've been given? Seeking first the kingdom. Where's our focus? You know, one man was told that he'd make way more money on Saturday by getting time and a half. And he responded and said if he worked on Saturday, he would lose something more valuable than what he would earn his entire life. This didn't make sense to the other man. What is of value is not valuable to many in the world. Do we value what we've been given? It's a mystery to those right now. He's opened our mind to this mystery. It's of great price. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Drop down one verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The most valuable pearl necklace, the La Pergana pearl, it's with some other necklaces. It's worth about $11.8 million. Then there's a man-made pearl. It's about the size of a Lazy Boy chair. It's man-made. Has a few people lifting it. It's valued at about $139 million. It's still not as valuable as what we've been given. We may not want to give up the pearl necklace if we had it. But it's really, compared to what God has offered us, it's really dime store pearls. God wants us to give up the things that are not of value. Dime store pearls, distractions of this world. And focus on what is of true value. Are there things that are standing in between accepting a blessing directly from God? And or not? Is there anything getting in the way? Do we have dime store pearls that we're hanging on to? You got to turn your neck green. Not of any worth. I'd like to conclude with one final story and one final scripture. The story is entitled Pearls. It's written by an unknown author. Some of you may have heard this. Jenny was a bright-eyed, pretty 5-year-old girl. One day when she and her mother were checking out of the grocery store, Jenny saw a plastic pearl necklace priced at $2.50. How she wanted that necklace, and when she asked her mother if she would buy it for her, her mother said, well, it's a pretty necklace, but it costs an awful lot of money. Tell you what, I'll buy you the necklace, and when we get home, we can make up a list of chores that you can do for the necklace. And don't forget that for your birthday, Grandma might give you a whole dollar bill, too, okay? Jenny agreed, and her mother bought the pearl necklace for her. Jenny worked on her chores very hard every day, and sure enough, her grandma gave her a brand new dollar bill for her birthday. Soon, Jenny had paid off the pearls. How Jenny loved those pearls. She wore them everywhere, to kindergarten, to bed, and when she went out with her mother to run errands. The only time she didn't wear them was in the shower. Her mother told her that it would turn her neck green. Now, Jenny had a very loving daddy. When Jenny went to bed, he would get up from his favorite chair every night and read Jenny her favorite story. One night when he finished the story, he said, Jenny, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy. You know I love you. Well, then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Rosie, my favorite doll. Remember her? You gave her to me on my birthday. You have her tea party outfit too, okay? No, darling, that's okay. Her father brushed her cheek with a kiss. Good night, little one. A week later, her father once again asked Jenny after her story, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Ribbons, my toy horse. Do you remember her? She's my favorite. Her hair is so soft, and you can play with it and braid it and everything. You have ribbons if you want her, Daddy, little girl said to her father. No, that's okay, her father said, and brushed her cheek again with a kiss. God bless you, little one. Sweet dreams. Several days later, when Jenny's father came in to read her story, Jenny was sitting on her bed, and her lip was trembling. Here, Daddy. She held out her hand. She opened it, and her beloved pearl necklace was inside. He let it slip into her father's hand. With one hand, her father held the plastic pearls, and with the other, he pulled out a pocket of blue velvet box. And in it were real, genuine pearls. He had them all along, and he was waiting for Jenny to give up the cheap stuff so he could give her the real thing. Jenny loved her father more than her fake pearls, and because of that, she received a greater reward than she imagined. You know, I don't get choked up thinking about that physical example. Think about what God has for us in store, what He's offering us. It's more than what we can possibly imagine. One final scripture, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, and neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, where's our heart? God has blessed us with spiritual eyesight, with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding. He's revealed things to us that many would love to understand. God desires for us to focus on what is important, to give up any dime store pearls that we might be focusing on, to give up distractions that block our vision. God wants our eyes to focus on the things that will bring light to our whole body and to help ensure a spiritual success that God desires for all of us.